Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Jonah. We just started last week, was a very short mini-series on God's grace in Jonah. And every book you go to in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it does have a message for us. And I believe most people, they miss the message of the book of Jonah. The very few people, when they think about the book of Jonah, think of the grace of God. They might think of revival. They might think of evangelism. They might think of a preacher. They might think of a backslider. But very few people think of the almighty grace of God, the amazing grace of God, when they come to the book of Jonah. But we are going to, last week, we dealt with the pouting prophet. That's what we call Jonah. We see him sitting there on the hillside looking at Nineveh, waiting to see if God is going to destroy it or not. And we saw that the pouting prophet, all the dealings of God to reveal God's grace. And hear me, before we come to the Word of God this morning, I don't want you to miss what we dealt with last week in dealing with Jonah. What we see is God's grace dealing with Jonah, a prophet. God sends him to Nineveh. What does he do? He finds a ship. That took a bit of searching. He said, I am going to find a ship that's going to Tarshish, that's going to Spain. I am going to find a plane that's flying into Spain on this date. I am going to Spain. And I'm going to hunt, what's the flight company?
Ryanair.
I'm going to hunt Ryanair to get the best deal. But I am not going to do what God says. I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm going as far as that plane is going to take me. That's what I'm going to do. We saw how the grace of God pursued after. And hear me very careful. We saw how the grace of God pursued after. God's grace didn't leave Jonah. Say, fine, I'll find another man. God's grace pursued after him. God's grace sent a great wind after him. God was going to wreck the boat in his pursuit of this man of God. God actually prepared a whale to carry him to the destination. And even in the midst of that move of God in Nineveh, what did God do? God used that stupid plant and then he used a little worm. All of this was God's grace. What was God doing? God is pursuing after a man. God is after a vessel. And you know what God is doing? He says, my grace is going to conquer your rebellion. My grace is going to pursue after you. My grace is going to follow after you to do you good. My grace isn't letting you go in any direction. My grace is going to get rid of those stinking attitudes within your heart. That's what God's grace does. Now let us turn to our message this week. My message is the greatest revival in history. You want to know about the grace of God? Just think of the greatest revival that was ever known in the whole Old Testament. The greatest revival that's known in biblical history. The greatest revival that our world to this point has maybe known. Jonah. Turn with me, Jonah chapter 3. Our message, the greatest revival in history. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's what a preacher is. They don't preach their own message. They don't change it. They don't choose what they're going to preach. They preach what God tells them to preach. That's all a preacher is. A preacher is a delivery boy. He doesn't decide what ought to be preached. All he does is deliver a message. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed, not drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. What a proclamation from a king. I wish we had kings and presidents and prime ministers that done that. I'm proclaiming to you, my nation, cry unto God. Cry unto God. Oh, that we had politicians like that again. I tell you, we need to pray for them. We need to believe God for them. But look at this king. He sends out that proclamation. But let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Then in chapter 4 and verse 2, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Let's pray together. Can we open our hearts? Just ask him that by his grace he had reached down into this room this morning. Father, Lord God, we thank you for the example of Jonah. Father, we're grateful for a God who pursues after such a man as Jonah. And if you pursued after him, you'll pursue after us. You taught that man Jonah what the grace of God really meant. You broke in on a boat in the midst of those sailors. You broke in on a wicked city. My God, you taught the these men, you taught that generation, a godless generation, what it was to cry out to the living God. Father, I pray that you'll do such in Limerick, my God, that we shall see even such a day when our God will break in on the city of Limerick, my God, to manifest his grace, my God, that this city will be lying on its face, crying out to you, turning from its sin, asking for the salvation of our God. My God, with man, this is utterly impossible. No church, no ministry, no preacher can do that. But we believe in an almighty God of grace who can conquer the hearts of men, who can bring cities even to their knees. Lord God, I pray, help us, O God, stir even faith in our heart that you would be God of God in this city, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. We're dealing with the grace of God in the book of Jonah. When we look at the book of Jonah, the preeminent message as we look at Jonah, as we look at Nineveh, as we look at the boat, as we look at the great fish, as we look at all these things, the great message of this book is the grace of God. That is the message. I tell you, grace wasn't reserved for the New Testament. Amen.
Amen.
Grace wasn't only of the God of the New Testament. Anyone who tells you there's no grace in the Old Testament has never read the Bible. Anybody who says they cannot find a God of grace in the God of Israel does not know their Bible, does not know God, and does not know what grace is. I want to tell you that the God of grace was very manifest in the Old Testament. He was manifest in Israel, and he was manifest with the Old Testament prophets. I want to assure you that this man Jonah was a man who knew the power and the reality of the grace of God. And he was in God's learning house, or kindergarten, to learn the grace of God. Listen to what it says in Titus 2:11. Because this is a generation that twists, that abuses the message of God's grace. And it's very important that we understand what God's grace is. Many people out in the contemporary church, they think that God's grace is just that he forgives our sin. That he looks down at us and says, you don't deserve it. You shouldn't have anything from me, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive all your sins. I'm going to send you to heaven. And that's the end of it. I'm going to tell you, that is not God's grace. That is not God's grace. That's only a portion or a part of God's grace. That's only the beginning of the working of God's grace. But let me tell you in Titus 2:11 what the real grace of God is. And I believe this is the message that's lost in this generation of the church. He says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation You can only be saved by God's grace. I tell you, it's God's grace that brings salvation to you. You would be lost without hope apart from his grace. It says, hath appeared to all men. But notice verse 12, teaching us. And I believe this is the word that is lost in today's church about grace. God's grace doesn't only bring salvation. God's grace teaches us. And that's what Paul is writing to Titus. He says, it is God's grace that not only brings salvation to us, but it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you realize the grace of God not only saves you, but if God's grace is on your life, you are in God's school of learning. If God's grace is upon you, his grace is teaching you. What is it teaching you? To deny ungodliness. If you show me someone who says they're a Christian, but they're not denying ungodliness, I'll show you someone who doesn't know the grace of God. You show me someone who doesn't live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, I'll show you someone who knows very little about the grace of God. They might know a legalistic forgiveness. Do you know in the Old Testament, sin was covered, it wasn't removed. Do you know what real legalism is? Oh, all my sins are forgiven and I can live like a rogue. That's legalism. That is legalism, but that's what they call grace in this generation. I want to tell you, the real grace of God will teach you to live right. If you meet someone on the streets and they say, I'm born again, but they're breathing alcohol all over you, I want to tell you there's something wrong with the grace of God in their life, because God's grace would teach them there's a better way than that. There's a way of walking holy and pure. Do you know what God's grace is? God's grace puts you in his school of training. When you're born again saved, he brings you in. He forgives you all your sins. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve anything. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your destiny is set towards heaven. But now he's going to begin to train you or to teach you. Now I want you to note very carefully this word teaching, what it actually means in the Greek. Listen to what it means, because I believe the church of our generation does not believe this. It doesn't teach it. Listen to what the word teaching means here. I won't try to pronounce the Greek word, but it means to train up a child. It means to educate. It means to instruct. But it also means to discipline or to chastise. Now hear me, this is the grace of God that Christ gives to the church. This is God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. It not only saves us, but it teaches us. You begin at the point of salvation to be taught by God's grace. Now what does that mean? If the grace of God is in your life, you are being trained like a child. And I want you to see the parallel here. This is what God was doing with Jonah. Jonah was in God's house or training school of grace. Jonah had been brought into real salvation. He was in a real relationship with God. But I want to tell you, he was at school all during that book. What we read of in the book of Jonah is God trying to teach and train Jonah. He's saying, Jonah, I'm trying to get the message of my grace across to you. I want you to realize what the grace of God is. And I tell you, what we see in Jonah, in the book of Jonah, we see a man who's confused. We see a man who's perturbed over the grace of God. What he saw of the grace of God, he was wrestling with it. We take the grace of God very lightly in this generation. But I want to tell you, as God is teaching Jonah and saying, Jonah, I want you to see my grace. I want you to see how great my grace was. Do you know the man, the poor man, he's confused and he's perturbed and he goes, I don't understand you, God. Your dealings, your ways, your character, how you deal with people, you've absolutely bamboozled me. You've done things in people's life that I can't even comprehend. You deal with people in a way that I can't even work it out. I thought I had you all worked out, and you just wrecked the whole thing. Do you know that we've been brought in and God is saying, I'm going to teach you that I'm the God of all grace? That my grace is something very different than you think my grace is. What you think you deserve could be very different than what I think. What you think others deserve can be very different than what I think. How you think God should deal with the person sitting beside you can be radically different to how God thinks. Since we need to be taught the grace of God, and I believe that's what God is dealing with Jonah. I believe the whole book of Jonah, the whole life of Jonah is about this. God is pursuing after him, and he says, I am going to teach you what my grace is. God's grace was such that he sent a storm to him. Will God send a storm into your life? Oh yes. God's grace will send a storm into your life. God will wreck your boat if he has to. Why? Because he's a God of grace. You can plan your trip to Spain. You can get on Ryanair. You can do whatever you want. But I want to assure you the grace of God is going to pursue after you. That is the grace of God, saints. And what we see with Jonah is a man in the school of grace. And all through the life of Jonah, God is saying, I am going to teach you what my grace is and what my grace will do. When we begin to read in Jonah, we see a man suddenly called by God to go and do something, but he doesn't want to do it. If you don't go back into the scriptures and see where Jonah was previously, you won't even understand the book of Jonah. You'll just think this is a man, a fickle man, who doesn't want to go preach the gospel. You'd be very wrong. You'll think that this is a man who doesn't like foreigners. You'd be very wrong. You'd think this is a man with just some attitude problems or who doesn't want to pay a price. You'd be terribly wrong. This was a godly man, a prophet, changed by God's power. But where was he? What's his previous history? You need to go back into the Old Testament, 2 Kings 14, to find out the history of Jonah. He's only mentioned one time previous to this prophecy that he gives, or this book that's written about him. We read in the Old Testament that Jonah was actually, he ministered, he was called as a prophet in the nation of Israel. Now Israel in his day when he was born was split in two. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The nation had been divided terribly. And that northern nation, oh yes, it still had a veneer of religion and worshipping God, but it had lost the reality of God. When Jonah began to minister, the king in the northern kingdom of 10 tribes was called Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the first split the nation. That old Jeroboam the first, he was a man who worshipped idols. He was a man who said he worshipped the real God, but he set up golden calves like Israel did when they come out of Egypt. And he caused the nation. He was a manipulator. He was a very charismatic figure. They had lots of worship. They had a great revival. And he tried to keep the worship of the people in the church. They had mega churches in those days, you know. It was all there. Jeroboam the first. But he was a wicked man. When he pointed at the golden calf, he said, this is the God, the real God of Israel. Do you know what happened in the New Testament? They said, this is our Christ. No, it's another Christ. It's not the real Christ. And in this generation, many are saying, this is God, when it's not God. We need to come back to the real God of grace, the God of the Bible. But we see Jonah, that he was born into that nation and raised up ministry under Jeroboam the second. Do you know the father of Jeroboam, who was the king? He thought, that would be a good name for my son. I'm going to choose the name of the most wicked king that ever lived in Israel. And for all history, he's always going to be an example of wicked kings. And I'm going to call my little baby Jeroboam the second. What was going on in that heart? Do you know what? He actually admired Jeroboam the first. And there's many in the church of our generation. There's great church leaders and they admire them. They're compromisers. They're money preachers. They're liars. They're fornicators. All of that. But you know what? They are held in great and high esteem in this generation. That's what Jeroboam's father, here's a little baby. I'm going to call him Jeroboam the second. And I hope he grows up to be like him. I believe there's many sincere Christians in this generation. Probably calling their, I won't name all the names, but they're calling their names all after the mega preachers of this hour. Saying, I hope they grow up like them. I hope they don't. Jeroboam the second. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings 14, because it involves Jonah, and if you don't understand this, you'll never understand the book of Jonah, never. If you don't understand these few verses that I'm about to read, you'll never understand that there's a message in Jonah. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That was Jeroboam 1. Who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Helpher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper of Israel. The Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Do you know what's happening here in this chapter? Jonah is God's prophet to the nation. God raised him up. He's a man who knows the mind of God, the word of God, the very thoughts of God. He knows what God is going to do in the nation of Israel. Israel was God's people, but they're in a backslidden state. They've allowed worldliness to come in, compromise to come in, other teachings and other influences. And Jonah is called as a prophet to the nation of Israel. But look what happens, what we've just read. This Jeroboam the second, what does God do? God begins to bless the nation according to Jonah's prophecy. This is a wicked hour. This is a wicked king. Do you know what God does? He goes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, I'm sending you to prophesy to Jeroboam and the nation that I am going to bless them. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is Jonah that we read about. This is a dealing of God in his heart. Do you know who else is preaching in the nation? Hosea and Amos. Amos came from the south. He was a southerner. Went to preach to the northerners. Need few southerners to go preach to the northerners again, I assure you. And Amos, that southerner, he went up to the north. And he stood on the very steps of the palace and the chapel of Jeroboam, and he preached judgment, and he preached against his sin, and he said God's going to judge the nation. And what about Hosea? It reveals the love of God in the nation, and Hosea's preaching against their sin and against their harlotry. Well, what message does Jonah get? What's God going to tell Jonah to say to the nation? He comes on the scene, but I want you to notice this. God was about to judge the nation. God was about to come down on Israel and wipe it off the face of the earth. God is actually stirred in his heart and he said, I have had enough of Jeroboam and of Israel. I've had enough of the sin. And he is just about to pour out his judgment. But you know what happens? The grace of God comes in. Do you know what? There's many people in that nation. He sees their affliction. He hears this cry. He sees their hopelessness. And do you know what he does? He said, I was going to destroy them and wipe out Israel so there wouldn't be one left. But do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them another opportunity. I'm sending Jonah to preach to them, to prophesy. I wonder if he fought over it. Here's Jonah. He knows the prophecies of Amos. He knows the message of Hosea. He knows the wickedness of Jeroboam. But he's going to come and stand on his front steps, move over Amos. Do you know what, Jeroboam? God is going to extend the borders of this nation. God is going to give you victories over the enemy. God is going to begin to deliver the nation. God is going to save the nation from her enemies. God is going to do something that he's never done since the days of Solomon. And as we read there, God began to defeat their enemies, and the borders of Israel was greater than at any other time in their history under a wicked king. Do you see what God is doing? God is beginning to bless them. And he's prophesying to Jeroboam. And he says, Jeroboam, I'm going to raise you up and use you to defeat the enemy. The God of all grace, a wicked man. Do you know what God always does before he really judges a nation? He blesses it financially with prosperity. Has Ireland ever been as prosperous? I know it's not this morning. But go back 5 years. Did Ireland ever reach a higher peak financially, economically, at least outwardly, than it did 5 years ago?
No.
Do you see a whole nation? Do you think that was just Europe? Do you just think, do you know what? God is trying to get a hold of a generation and wake it up. 5 years ago, there were politicians, there were men in economics, and they're crying out to this nation, secular men, and they're saying this nation is heading for trouble. The preachers were preaching it, but do you know what God begins to do is to bless the nation. Don't be deceived. This generation, they think, oh, ah, sirrah, sirrah, whatever it'll be, as long as we've got our 2 cars, 2 holidays, our nice home, our kids are at school, we're fine. But I want to tell you, God is having a dealing in Ireland. It's the God of graces over this island. I want to assure you of that. Don't you dare think that God has given up on this island or given up on this city. He hasn't. And God is beginning to deal with Jonah. And I can imagine the confusion of Jonah's mind. But do I have to prophesy this? Do you know what God is doing? God is teaching Jonah grace. God is teaching him what the breadth of his heart is. I'm sure he found it very hard, but after all, this is Israel. This is my homeland, so it's okay. I can bear with it. Don't quite understand him. Why could he not have given me a prophecy like Amos? I could understand that. Do you know what Amos prophesied? He said, you Israel, you think you're in a revival. Read it, Amos 4. They had a prosperity revival. They were having a worship revival. They were having an anointing revival. All there. All there. He begins to define it. Do you know what they're saying in the nation of Israel? Now you young prophets, be quiet. Don't prophesy this. You younger generation who want to live holy, here, drink alcohol. It's all there in the book of Amos. That's the day that he was there. But what does God send Jonah to do? He is preaching, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to extend your borders. He must be going, why me? Why me? Why do I have to deliver such a message? Do you know God was trying to get a hold of Israel? But there's something more here. While Israel was in a terrible and wretched and spiritual state, when her enemies triumphed and the people were terribly afflicted, there was no helper, but God was intervening in the nation. He sent Jonah to prophesy unto them. But you know, something else was happening here. In the midst of all this, and all of this is going on, and the nation of Israel is being raised up to the heights of heaven to its greatest victory. Do you know what God speaks to Jonah? I want you to get up from where you are in your nation. Because they're all saying he's a true prophet now, aren't they? See, Jonah, he prophesied true. I want you to get up from here and I want you to go to Nineveh and preach onto that great city. Because it's a sinful city and its cry is coming up onto me. And I want you to go there, preach. Now why did Jonah run in the opposite direction? It's all about God's grace. Do you know why? He knew God was a God of grace. That's why he didn't want to go. He had just watched God's dealings with backslidden Israel. And he says, if God acts like this, what's he going to do to Nineveh? He knew God's grace. He knew the greatness of God's grace. He knew God can do anything. Do we know that this morning? Do you know he knew something else? See, presently, in his present state, whenever he was told to go to Nineveh, do you know it was on the down? Israel was on the up. Israel was reaching its heights. Do you know Nineveh and Assyria were fallen? Plague swept it twice. The king of Nineveh at that time, plague swept the whole city. There was an economic crisis. Their enemies were coming in on them. They're on the down. Nineveh is going down. Israel is on the way up. And he's told to go now, prophesy to Nineveh. Do you know why he didn't want to go? Listen. It says in Hosea 11 and 5, there's Hosea preaching in the same generation. In verse 5, and he says, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to return. He's speaking to Israel here, Hosea is. Do you know what Hosea was prophesying? See you, Israel. See the Assyrian nation. God is going to raise it up. It's going to invade Israel and you're going to be taken captive because you wouldn't seek me. That's what Hosea was preaching. Listen to what he says further. He says, and the sword shall abide on the cities of Israel and shall consume the branches of the tree of Israel and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though I send preachers to them, they are bent on backsliding. They're determined to backslide. Do you know what Hosea's prophesying? Do you know what? God's going to raise up Assyria, invade you, and take you as a nation. Where's Jonah getting sent to? Where's God telling Jonah to go to? To Nineveh. It's on the way down. But God's sending him. He's putting two and two together. He's going, God wants to use me to save that city. In order that that city and nation is going to come and invade Israel and punish them for their sin. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Jonah's caught in a dilemma. God, he knows the God of grace, how the God of grace works. God is going to punish Israel, though not today. He's blessing her. Blessing today. Looking for them to turn, but he says, you will not turn. And God prophesies, I am going to send the Assyrian nation to discipline you. And it did happen. The Assyrian nation did come up in a later generation and take all of Israel captive. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said. Oh, in chapter 10 verse 5, oh Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send them, and notice this, against a hypocritical nation. God said, I'm going to send Assyria against a hypocritical Israel. They're hypocrites. They're playing religious games. They think they're in prosperity. They think they're in revival. They've got it all. Do you know what? I'm going to raise up the nation of Assyria. Do you know what Israel was saying? Hey, Assyria's finished. We're on the up. Do you know what God's saying? I am going to raise up Assyria to discipline you. They're going to be like a rod in my hand. Do you know why, Israel? I'm going to teach you grace. I'm going to teach you grace by using a pagan nation to discipline you. This is Jonah's dilemma. Do you see this morning? Here he is and he's going, I know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to do. God is going to use me. Everybody's saying I'm a true prophet because I prophesied prosperity to the nation. We're going to win victories. Now he's going to use me to convert Nineveh. And Nineveh is going to come. The king of Nineveh is going to come and destroy Israel. And I'm going to get the blame. For all of history, everybody's going to say Jonah, who went and caused the downfall of Israel. Jonah the prophet. What a reputation. And as that word, arise Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh and preach unto it. He says, oh no, I'm not doing that. I know what you're going to do. I know your grace. You see, in chapter 4, notice this again, let me read it. In verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? When he was still in Israel, when the call of God come to him. He says, therefore I fled before the before thee to Tarshish. Why did he go to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and thou repentest thee of evil. He knew it. He says, I know what he's going to do. Here he is, blessing a backslidden Israel. Now he's going to use me to do a work in Nineveh. I'm going to be the instrument that prepares Assyria to be a judgment unto Israel. He says, I can see it all. I just know what's going to happen. And he runs for it. Do you know what God has revealed in this book? His grace and his mercy. His wonderful grace. Nineveh and Assyria were on the decline, but Israel was on the up. Samaria was on the up. But you know, in chapter 1, we read there of how he goes down into the ship and he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He says, I don't want to know. I don't want to be a part of this. You better know. God knows better than you. We make decisions for God. Well, God, I don't think you've got it right. I don't think you're seeing the full picture. I don't think you understand what this involves. I don't think you've thought this out. We try to tell God that. I want to tell you, we better not. You better be sure God knows what's best for you and I. Better than we know. A whole lot better. And you know what? You don't know what's best for the person sitting beside you. You don't know. Because the person themselves doesn't even know. So how would you know? But we serve a God of grace, who pursues after you, knowing what's good for you. Do you know what happens? They're on that boat. And this is the second great training arena of Jonah. First, God's training him in Israel. Now he's on a boat, running, sleeping, hiding in the bottom. God's about to give him another lesson on the grace of God. Here he is, the storm is all about. It's about to destroy the boat, but he's asleep in the bottom. God is about to manifest his grace again. Do you know what he uses? A pagan captain shakes him, says, wake up and pray. Wake up and pray. Look at this boat. God is about to manifest his grace on a boat filled with pagan, idolatrous seamen. Now, if you know anything about seamen, you can imagine what they are. They're a bit like soldiers. You go to any army in any country of the world, soldiers are a certain breed. I can assure you what type of a man it'll be. Well, these sailors are rough men. They're idolaters. They worship idols. They're calling out to them. They're worldly men. They're hard men. They're tough men. And you know what? If you're ever in a boat and the sailors begin to get scared, you better get scared. As soon as the sailors who sail those waters all the time, as soon as you see fear in their face, I would assure you, you better begin to pray. If you're ever on that plane and you see all the stewardesses getting very worried, you better begin to pray. You're on your way to Spain. I'm running from God. And all the stewardesses, the panic look on their faces, you know you're in trouble. God is pursuing after you. You better begin to pray and get right with God. As that plane hits the turbulence, you better be sure God is trying to teach you his grace. He's pursuing after you. You know the story of chapter 1. God there begins to wreck the boat. They then draw lots and it falls in Jonah. Who was in the lot? God was. God made the right lot fall on the right man. It's pagans doing it. But God was in the lot. He said, you're going to be proved guilty in this boat. They're going to know it's you and what I'm doing. And you know what he says? He says, look, hands up, it's me. And he begins to tell him the story. He says, do you know, I serve a God of grace. And I fear this God. And he will send a wind after me to get me to do. Can you imagine the story? And they're standing there in awe. Saying, you're running from a God who's pursuing you. And he's going to wreck our boat and kill us. Because he wants you to go to Nineveh to preach them so that they'll repent and come to him. Okay, we've got the full story. And he's so determined he'll sink this boat. Okay, we got you. We've got a problem. Do you know what God is doing? God's going to teach these men in this boat about the grace of God. They're looking at a preacher, a prophet, a man of God, and he's running, but the grace of God is pursuing him. He's trying to get out of the will of God. And he's trying to not do what God tells him. But the grace of God is pursuing. Do you know God's grace is pursuing you? You can get up from here and run and say, I'm going to run as hard as I can from the will of God. God's grace will pursue after you. Do you know God's grace is teaching you to walk holy and pure and to obey him? To get rid of your stinking attitudes. To get rid of your grumps and your grimes and your murmurings. God's grace pursues and says, oh, I know you're going through a storm, but I'm trying to teach you, stop it. Repent. You can either do it your way or my way. Which way do you want to do it? Do you know, if God let you do anything, live anyway, that isn't grace. If God left you as you are and said, well, I've covered everything, I've forgiven everything, now you just keep your stinking attitudes, or your wicked thoughts, or the words of your lips, and I'm just going to leave you because you're accepted in grace. That isn't grace. God's grace is, I'm going to change you. Jonah, I'll never stop dealing with these issues. Do you know what they've done with him? They threw him overboard to get rid of the storm. And as soon as he hit the water, the sea became calm. Still as in. Do you know what it says there about those fishermen? Listen, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. Do you know these men who once prayed to idols, now they're praying to God? These men who are once hard, rough, awkward sinners, the grace of God broke in that boat. The grace of God changed that boat. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of grace. He broke in that boat. And he changed them. I'm sure they must have had a revival party. Can you imagine it? As that water just hits calmness, a revival breaks out. They begin to say, you have my entire life. I'm not going to run from you like Jonah. Lord, you can have anything in my life. You are the real God. Their revival broke out and the preacher's gone. Do you know that happened to McShane in Scotland, the young preacher, holy young man. God sent him to Israel, then sent revival to the church. He's there in Israel, touring the land of Israel, and revival is happening in his church in Scotland. And you know what he said? He said, God done this in order to keep my heart right, that I could never touch it. Nobody could ever say, I brought revival. God always deals with the preacher's heart as much as anyone. This was the second great lesson of God's grace to Jonah. But what of the third? You find it in chapter 3. He goes to Nineveh. The first verse of chapter 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying the exact same thing, to go to the exact same place. God's will hadn't changed. And you know what? No matter what has happened in the past, God's plan for your life has not changed. You don't need to live in God's second best. Do you know what? God's word comes to you and he says, let's try this again. Now this is what I said before, but you blew it. Let's do this all over again. Do you know what God does? He works with you. He works with you. He doesn't throw the clay away. He just remakes the clay. That's what God does. You blow it. You miss it. You make a mistake. You sit there in a huff. Well, I'll tell you know what God's going to do? He's going to mash it all up again and redo it. And say, okay, let's start again. Let's start from beginning. Go to Nineveh. Go preach unto them. Say what I tell you to tell them. Okay. Now we've got someone. Do you know what had happened to Jonah's life? The grace of God had worked in his life to bring him to a place where he's willing to do what he wasn't before. But it took a storm in a boat and it took 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale. It took all of that process to change God's man. This is grace. What is grace going to have to do in your life to change you? What is there right in your life this morning that God's grace is going to work in your life? Do you know he works in your car to get to your heart? Do you know he works in your job and your family? He'll work on something that breaks in the back garden. He'll use anything in order to train you that you're to live holy before him. We're told that Jonah enters into Nineveh. What is his message? 40 days and God's going to judge this city. 40 days and God's going to judge this city. That's all he preached. Because that's what God told him to preach. Do you know what he says? I know what's going to happen here. I know what's going to happen. Do you know as he began to preach, Can you imagine that happening in Limerick? As you began to walk up the street preaching, 40 days and God's going to judge this city. Do you know what happened in this city? A revival broke out. According to the statistics, the walls of this city of Nineveh, they were 50 feet high, 50 feet thick. Chariots used to race in around those walls. There were 15 great gateways, pillars into that city. You can go to London and look at those gateways that Jonah walked through today in the British Museum. You can walk in there and look at the same gateways of Nineveh that Jonah went preaching through. That man of God. Do you know what it says right in the last verse of this book? It actually says that those who didn't know their left hand from their right hand, there was 120,000 in this city. Now, in other words, probably those from 3 or 2 years and below, there was 120,000 kids below 3 years old in that city. A minimum estimate is that it was a city of 500,000 people, 500 million, but it could easily have been 1 million people, easily. If you were to measure out that city, it was 60 miles round its circumference. This is the city. He, look at him. This man who's been 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale. This man who God has dealt with. And he begins to enter in and he begins to preach. The vessel isn't all right, but God is there, the God of grace. Does the God of grace use imperfect vessels? He does. Is God waiting for this church to be in a state of utter perfection in order to send revival? Thank God he won't. Do you know what? He'll deal with this before revival, in revival, and after revival. And after revival, he'll still be dealing with the little attitudes of your heart. But look at this revival. Maybe 1 million, at least 500,000 people. A revival begins to break out. God's grace has come to the city. The same God who went to Israel and they rejected it. The same God who come to the boat, now he's coming to Nineveh. And you know what happens as he begins to walk down the street? People on the left and the right are beginning to cry out to God. They're beginning to cry out, have mercy, O God. They begin to cry out unto him. The news so spreads quickly that it reaches the imperial palace. If you know anything about Nineveh, it was the most proud, arrogant dominion in the ancient world. You're talking about the height of pride in the ancient world. There is no other city more proud than Nineveh. Look at the king of Nineveh with all his robes, his grandeur, all the servants. He is the imperial empire of the hour. There's none greater. But as soon as he hears, it says he gets off his throne and he sets aside all of his beautiful garments. Now in this generation, they're putting the garments on to look fine and smart. I tell you, when God's grace begins to work, the church will look very different. Do you know the God, the grace of God when it came to Nineveh? It took a proud man on the throne, the king, and it put him in the ashes. He put on sackcloth and ashes and began to repent. That's God's grace. Do you hear me? God's grace took him off the throne and put him on his face in repentance. The grace of God taught him to seek God. Do you know the king said, I don't know if God will forgive us. I don't have any promise that he'll forgive us. I don't have any hope of it, but maybe he will. That's all he had. Do you know he made a proclamation in the nation, calling the whole city to cry out to God. Saints, we're talking about the greatest revival in all the Old Testament. Israel, Jerusalem never had a revival as great as this, never. In one day a whole city repents. It never happened in the Old Testament. In Hezekiah's day, a great revival in Jerusalem, it took weeks and months for that to happen. What took weeks and months in the greatest revival in Jerusalem in the Old Testament took one day in Nineveh. Do you know what God's grace says? The greatest revival in world history can begin in Limerick. Church, let me say that again. I believe If God's great, if God is a God of grace, and this grace is real, the greatest revival that's ever been recorded in world history can begin in this city. And if I look at you, I won't think that. If I look at me, I won't think that. If I look at the church in this city, I won't think that. But my eyes are on the God of all grace. We're not dealing with men. We're not dealing with religion. The grace of God is greater than this church understands. No church, no Christian in this city of Limerick fully understands the grace of God. Look at Jonah, a great man of God, a prophet. And you know what? He was bamboozled with it. Why is he sitting after this revival's going on? Do you know what? He didn't even preach. One day he preached, he said, I've had enough, I'm going out. And he goes out of the city and he sits on a hill and he's looking at the city. They're in revival. Jesus. But he's sitting in the side in a huff. He's going, you're going to save them, aren't you? You have used me to bless Nineveh, to bring a revival that I can't even get happening in Israel. Israel, God's people won't allow this to happen. What sort of revival's happening in Israel? Oh, they've got an anointing revival, a prosperity revival. They're all drinking and saying, don't prophesy a negative. Don't prophesy repentance. That's the revival that was in Israel. What was the revival in Nineveh? They're crying, they're broken, they're fasting, they're repenting, they're crying out to God. It was a prayer revival. It was a holiness revival. It was a prayer and fasting revival. It was a crisis revival. And Jonah's sitting there on the hillside looking at them and saying, you're going to do it, aren't you? You are preparing this people. You're going to raise them up and you're going to use them to discipline Israel, aren't you? That's what you're going to do. Do you understand more now why Jonah was the way he was? Let's stand here this morning. If you're born again this morning, God's grace is pursuing after you. And you know what? It's going to teach you. It is pursuing after you this morning, each one. If you are saved by God's grace, I'm going to tell you, you're in God's house. You're in His teaching school. And He's going to use everything from a little worm to a storm to a whole city. He's going to use it all to say, I am the God of all grace. You think you know me, you don't know me. Because my grace is going to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly in this present world. That's who I am. And that's the church I'm looking for in Limerick. I want to raise up a holy vessel. And if you know the grace of God this morning, God's grace is teaching you. Yes. Oh God, do not pass us by. Yes. Do you know we know a God who can intervene? Amen. All of our preaching won't do it. It didn't change Israel, did it? Amos, Hosea, Jonah. They prophesied judgment, they prophesied blessing. Didn't change Israel. God had to judge them. But Nineveh, God's going to judge you. And the God of grace comes to move in the hearts. Do you know our God's greater than the church in this city? Our God has a heart that the church in this city doesn't have. That you don't have, that I don't have. Let's just seek Him for a moment as we close this gathering. Father, oh, we turn our eyes on You. Lord God, help us by Your grace and Your mercy. My God, Lord God, we do understand why Jonah would sit there bamboozled, confused, perturbed at Your dealings with men. He saw the almighty grace of God. He couldn't work it out. He couldn't comprehend it. Lord God, he couldn't measure its depth or its breadth. My God, we want the God of grace to come to this city. My God, we have no hope in this city. Now, unless the God of grace comes here, Lord God, all of our religion, all of our prayer, prayers and all of our preaching is absolutely in vain unless the grace of God comes. And my God, you have put us here. You sent us here to preach the gospel to this city. My God, you haven't given up in this city. You love this city of Limerick. You've got a desire that no man in this city perish and go to hell. The Bible says that you desire that every man repent and come to salvation. My God, we're here in your will. We're reaching out to sinners because we know that you loved them, that you died for them, that you long to save them. Lord God, will you take control? We don't want to be in control, even of this church. Oh God, help us in your mercy. Oh my God, let's just seek him just for a moment in this place.